On Thursday evening, during our Christmas Eve, we will hear from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, and I decided to concentrate our efforts on three people in the Gospel that have missed Christmas. Today, however, we finish our business here in John chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." When one thing is strikingly different from another, we speak of contrast. Before and after pictures, which I am sure you have seen in many contexts, they capitalize on contrast. In photography, colors seem more brilliant and shapes gain definition when placed against a contrasting background. And so the viewer's attention is drawn to the main object or subject. Setting up a contrast or a comparison between two ideas or two things or two persons is an effective rhetorical tool for clarification in human speech. Contrast pervades virtually every aspect of creation, at the human level, at the subhuman level, or in the inanimate realm of this creation. And no wonder, God built contrast into the created order to differentiate one thing from another. God is a God who makes things to differ. Imagine a world in which everything is black. Or imagine a world in which everything is white. Or a single shade of gray somewhere in between. But God made light and darkness on the first day of creation, and He separated them, along with countless subsequent distinctions that you find in the creation narrative. Light and darkness have already clashed in John's prologue. And the antithesis of verse 17 here, law versus grace and truth, has been begging all along. You see, so far, John has shown the Word becoming flesh to be the decisive event in human history, indeed the history of creation. His allusions to Genesis 1, most eminently day 1, day 4, and day 6, they combine to suggest that from the very beginning, the entire cosmos has been counting down the days for the Son of God to appear in human flesh and to enter the stage of history. He came, as we learned last week, so that we might receive this fullness in grace and truth. But this raises another question. Relating not to world history in general, but more specifically to the history of God's self-revelation. The Bible unfolds a history And the core of this history is God revealing himself to us in progressive manner, in increments and progressively. The coming of Christ, the Word entering world history and becoming flesh, is part of the story that begins in Genesis 1, as John has made quite clear. How then does he describe the relation between old and new, or what has been and what is now reality in Christ? He uses contrast. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The conjunction for looks back to the previous verse, to verse 16, where John asserts that we are recipients of Christ's fullness in grace and truth. And he is now about to tell you what this means. He is now about to tell you the significance of this by contrasting law with grace and truth. Every single word in this sentence, verse 17, is pregnant with meaning. Every single word. In fact, John has managed to build a threefold antithesis into his claim here. And this is our program for today. First, law is set against grace and truth, stressing the nature of God's revelation in the old and in the new, in law and in grace and truth. Second, John contrasts their mode of communication. The law was given, but grace and truth came. And third, the two persons, Moses and Jesus Christ, are set against each other. Let's look at these three in order. John contrasts law with grace and truth. This is rhetorical. The last thing that John wants is to disparage the law, which was given through the mediator Moses and in essence governed the entire Old Testament period from the time that Israel had become a nation and God had covenanted with them. And this law, this was God's good gift to the people Israel, and they themselves called it the law, Torah, without any negative connotations, such as we might be troubled by, we who are 21st century readers, we who don't like the word law as much as the Israelites used to. Nor does John mean to say that the law knows nothing of grace and truth. This is not an absolute antithesis. The law, and by way of extension, the Old Testament, the law reveals God's grace and truth. It reveals a whole lot of other things as well, but it reveals God's grace and truth. It talks about God's forgiveness. Of course it does. It talks about God's steadfast love and mercy. And as I said, many other things also. And therefore, grace and truth had not been unheard of before Christ came. Yes. But you must realize that in his self-revelation, God also used contrast to throw into relief his final unveiling in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Word of God. I could put it this way. God used light and shadow to bring his son into focus, like a photographer would. The law, the Old Testament, the law is the shadow that his person casts. It is as though God let his people Israel see only so much, only his shadow. But in his coming, he lifts our eyes and he presents to us the subject that accounts for the shadow. For where there is a shadow, there must also be a subject. Now that we see him in contrast with the shadow, we know, we all know that we have a far superior and more blessed conception of him than in the law, which is a shadow of his person, a long one, to be sure. Just as there are day and night, and just as there is the sun, and there are the lesser lights who only reflect the sunlight, so also there is a distinction, there's a difference between the period of time that was governed by law and the period of time that is now governed by grace and truth. Grace and truth have now come in Christ. And this is what I want you to fully grasp. God designed this contrast for this very purpose, to throw into relief the person of his son, Jesus. He made that contrast. This isn't accidental. This isn't a mistake. This is to make Jesus great. This is to bring out Jesus. And just as any photographer would choose a suitable context or a background for the main object, God has done that. The law speaks of him, Jesus, that is, but now the words of Isaiah 25 have come true. In those days it will be said, and he speaks of the coming of the Messiah, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. And this, of course, points to a second contrast between law and grace, namely their mode of communication. The law was given, says John, but grace and truth came with Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. Think of a gift. Think of a Christmas gift, if you will. While you are perfectly in the right to call the gift your possession after receiving it, it will always remain something that is external to you. It may be money. Some people give their relatives money so that they can go out and buy something during the Christmas season. It may be a box of chocolate. Or it may be a tiny little kitty. But whatever it is, this gift that you receive, it remains external to you. And that means that sooner or later, you and the gift will also be separated. The law was God's gift to Israel, and a good one at that. But it was only words, and it was only testimonies on tablets of stone, and then later on in the expanded version of the covenant of Moab, on scrolls. And the law was given. It was given to speak of God, and to speak of grace and truth, and many other things. but it can't bestow them. So as to become part of you. Moses' law testifies to God and it testifies to grace and truth, but it cannot change you. It wasn't given for this purpose. In a similar way, Paul appeals to the grace of God that also bestows a righteous standing before God. We call this righteousness. Paul says, "Now I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, well then Christ died for no purpose. Why should Christ die if righteousness already is ours by law?" But it isn't, because the law wasn't given to give us this standard of righteousness so as to be part of ourselves. Again, Paul says, if a law had been given that could give life, well then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Now granted, his terminology is different. He speaks of righteousness and life and not grace and truth. But he's after the same thing as John when he speaks of the law, namely that by itself, it has no power to effect the blessing that is now ours in Jesus Christ. You can say to a lame man, "Get up and go home." And as desirable as that may be, mere words won't do the trick. It takes creative power to do this. In a similar way, the law tells us of God's standards, and it does demand obedience, and it does speak of promises, it speaks of grace and truth and forgiveness, but it cannot deliver any one of these. It speaks of them, yes, but it cannot deliver them. It has been given to testify, not to impart. The law is external to us and will always remain so until Christ becomes yours. But it is not so with grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Came translates a Greek verb that John used at the beginning of his prologue in verse 3. There he said, all things came to be or came into being through him, and without him wasn't anything that came into being. The created order came into being. And here now, the very same verb in exactly the same form is used relating to grace and truth. This is no accident. John is saying that with Jesus Christ, it is as it was with the original creation. Something has come here that wasn't here before. Something has come to be from nothing. With Jesus Christ, something new has come. It wasn't here before, just as the world wasn't until God made it. He is, of course, thinking of the incarnation. The Word, who is a person, who is the Father's eternal self-expression. He's always existed as the expression, the personal expression of the Father. Who the Father is what the Son is. The Word really did become part of this creation. And his human nature, not in part, but an entire human nature, a body like ours and a soul like ours, his human nature obtained through the virgin birth, that is, not through procreation. His human nature obtained from nothing. and unaffected by sin, therefore. His human nature, unaffected by the fall, was designed to contain the fullness of God's grace and truth, and so to manifest the Father's glory in full. That was something entirely novel. The incarnation is the first act of a new creation, a new beginning, a new humanity. It is, in fact, a new creation. And the choice of verb here in verse 17, pointing back to the original creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing, the choice of verb in verse 17 hints at this reality. Grace and truth came into being for the first time when the Word became flesh. For the first time since the days of Genesis, God has done something new. But of course, John's emphasis here is on our personal possession of this. His emphasis is on our experience of this. And so while the law was given and spoke of good things to come, grace and truth have now been imparted to us through Jesus Christ. He doesn't merely speak of grace. He brings it home to us. He doesn't merely talk about truth or truthfulness to fulfill God's promises. He personifies truthfulness and God's faithfulness by going to the cross for us. He was made flesh so that his fullness can be shared. It becomes shareable. He adds humanity to his divinity so that we can share in his divinity, in his divine nature. We all have received of his fullness. By faith, we receive him. For his fullness is inseparable from his person. Hence, verse 12 spoke of believers as those who receive him. And once yours, he's here with you to stay. He won't leave you. He's here to stay. He's more than a gift. Grace and truth have come into being and are reality in us, and are no longer something external to us like the law. We receive him. We receive his fullness of grace and truth. We receive him by faith. He dwells in us. And therefore, we also become a new creation by receiving him. By receiving his fullness, or as verse 13 says, by being born again. Receiving him and being born again are parallel in verse 12. Now, so you see what has come into being through Jesus Christ, a new creation, first in him and now also in us who receive him. It cannot be compared to the mere givenness of the law that was given, the law that was an external expression of God's will. And I say it again because it cannot be emphasized enough. You must realize that this contrast between old and new, between law or the period of law and the period of grace and truth, is to draw attention to the Son. is to exalt the Son. We may recycle the analogy of the photographer. By choosing a dark background, he draws your attention to the focal point, the main subject. And all the colors now seem brighter. And the shape and the contours and the features are accentuated because the subject is worth it. And all this finally goes back to the third contrast, the final contrast between Moses and Jesus Christ. The two persons associated with law on the one hand and grace and truth on the other. John is primarily thinking about Moses' relation to the law that he gave to the people of Israel, and he is thinking about Christ's relation to grace and truth, or more generally, to the gospel. As for Moses, Moses is the mediator of the law. Moses is a medium, but no more than a medium. In the final analysis, and this may sound a little harsh, but in the final analysis, his person has nothing to do with the words that he preached or the words that he taught. There is no intrinsic or there is no necessary link between Moses and the law, and the proof is in the pudding. This is the test. You can take away Moses, and the law remains all the same. That is to say, it could have been given by someone else. Moses is not indispensable to God's plans. Moses was chosen by God, and so God used Moses as the mediator to give the law. But Moses wasn't indispensable. God could have accomplished giving the law by someone else. But Jesus is indispensable to God's purposes. Jesus is grace and truth in person. Jesus is the gospel in person. You cannot separate grace and truth from Jesus. You can try, but good luck with that. You can't. He is grace and truth in person. And you cannot reduce Christ without reducing his fullness. And you can't take him away without losing the fullness, no more than you can keep the sunlight without the sun. And it's just as John says here in this final verse of his prologue. He says, well, come on, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is what he means. In the end, it takes God to make known God. And I ask you, who else could be sufficient for this? It takes God to make known God. It takes the Son to reveal the Father. It takes the Word to express the Father. And He is the only one who can manifest the Father to us in the way that God intended it, because he is the only one who is at the Father's side, or as the beginning of the prologue said, who is with the Father, who is with God. Without him, all of Christianity collapses. Grace and truth are wishful thinking, something that no law can bestow, and remain unattainable. And therefore, my friends, don't try this at home. Don't try this at home. You can't have God's grace and truth apart from Jesus Christ. And you can't tamper with His revelation in the gospel or in the Bible. You can't tamper with His identity as the Word of God, the eternal personal expression of the Father. You can't tamper with His divinity, and you can't tamper with His humanity. You can't tamper with His character, and you cannot tamper with His cross and His sufferings and still receive His fullness. You cannot. If you want His fullness, then you must receive Him in full. And by the same token, you can't keep Christ at bay. You can't keep Him at a comfortable distance while essentially living by the script of your own life and will, and still expect to know anything at all about receiving His fullness. You cannot. And if He is the only one who can bring the Father home to us, then let's keep close to Him. For you really belong to Him. And you belong to Him in a sense that you don't belong anywhere else. Do you see this? Do you believe this? Believe it. You belong to Jesus more than you belong to anyone or anything else. Keep close to Him. There is a contrast between law, the period of law, and the period of grace and truth. And there is a contrast in their mode of communication. The law was given and remains external, but grace and truth are ours in Jesus, whom we receive in fullness. Just as Moses contrasts with Jesus Christ. But there is no contradiction, and there is no tension. For you who believe in Him, who are born of God, to receive His fullness. This is so because the Word became flesh to share it, to share His fullness, so that we can become partakers of His divine nature. The Word becomes flesh, and we receive His Spirit. And one day, we will be in the Spirit. I was cautioned to say Merry Christmas. I would have said Happy Christmas. Either works. Let's pray.